We've been coming in here in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 12th verse. And he says, now we receive not the spirit of the world. That's the unregenerated human spirit and the spiritual death that we inherited from the first man, Adam. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that born again human spirit. 1 Corinthians second chapter in the 12th verse. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that born again spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so we can know those things now because the spirit that's of God is your born again human spirit. And that happened when we were baptized into His death and quickened together with Him in His resurrection. Our spirits came alive and we were seated in heavenly places with Him. Quickened together with Him. And again, the word quickening is referring to a spirit when it goes from death to life. Resurrection generally referring to the physical body. But quickening is almost always the spirit. When we were translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light and His dear Son. When translated out of darkness means that our spirits was unregenerated. We were spiritually dead. We couldn't know the things of God because we had no capacity to understand them. He said when we was in the flesh, the natural man receiveth not the things that be of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned or understood. If they can't be understood by your spirit, then you cannot understand them. So we were translated out of that darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son and light. Well, He's telling you in this verse what happened. We no more have the spirit that's of this world, but that spirit which is of God that now we can know. We can know. We can know. We can know the things. No limited capacity. We can know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things, Paul said that we are attempting to preach and to teach to the Corinthian church. He said, I'd like to give you meat. But he said, I can't because you're not able to bear it. So this whole entire book of 1 Corinthians is a book on milk. He said they was not able to bear the meat, so he could not give them meat in this entire book. So these things that we're saying to you now is his attempt to teach the Corinthian church. And to teach them, he says, look, you've got the capacity. You can freely know the things given to you by God. And then in the next verse, the 13th verse, he said, which things that he has been trying to teach them. So in 13 he says, which things also we speak or we teach, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth of the kingdoms that come and went in the natural wisdom and this revelation that was hid in a mystery. He said, it's nothing outside of God, nothing outside of that mystery. He said, these things we're attempting to speak to you was in that mystery that was in God, which is on the other side of spiritual death. But now that you've been born again, we've pulled these things, these understandings out of that mystery, and we're trying to teach them to you now. He said, look, you have a capacity to understand them. When we went into this third chapter, and he says, you're not able to bear it. The main reason he gave that they could not bear it is because there was divisions among them. Now, he wasn't talking as much as the strife and the hatreds and the emulations as he was that men had divided and began to follow men. And he says, who in the world are we? He says, but men by which you've heard this gospel. I, the Apostle Paul, he says, I born you into this kingdom, gave you a foundation of Jesus crucified. And Apollos came along and watered. He says, but who are we? But men which you've heard the gospel by. in that sense, he stated, we're nothing. We're nothing, he says. You heard by us. But who is it that gives the increase? It is God that gives the increase. We're just mere men like you by whom you've heard this gospel by. But it is God that gives the increase. And that's why he was teaching so severely in this second chapter when he gave the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is able to teach us spiritual things, he said, by comparing spiritual to spiritual. Now follow this closely again as we pass in review. He said in the 13th verse, which things also we speak. What? The things that's freely given to us by God that we can understand. Which things, as apostles, he said, we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, this earthly wisdom, but this is from heaven, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And if you put these two thoughts together, this is what they say. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, but in the words of the wisdom that come from the Holy Ghost. And what would he be talking about? The words he uses to teach you and I is that supernatural language of mysteries, which when you pray and pray and pray in those mysteries, the Holy Spirit has borrowed the authority from your human spirit to pray those mysteries out. It's permission from you to Him to cause you to understand the mystery of everything Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Well, I don't know how easy He can make it. Give you a supernatural language, leave your understanding out of it until He finishes the mystery up. And then just begin to cause you to understand the mysteries of Christ. How easy can He make it? Even leaves your understanding out of it. You know, so the angels have some entertainment. Angels are sitting around heaven drinking coffee, watching you. You say, what are you praying in tongues about today, oh spiritual one? I'm believing in tongues about receiving a new car. Yeah, right. If you were going to direct that prayer, then God wouldn't have left you out of it. Right. Yeah, right. The mystery of leaving you out of the prayer, the body, the volume of it for personal edification. The mystery of leaving you out of it is most of the time He wants to build you up above the mess that you're in and give you enough strength to step out of it, to hate it as much as God does, so you'll give Him faith to move it out of your life. Yeah, right. You're directing the prayer, right. What a stroke of genius to leave you out of it. All the angels are sitting around, they're calling their friends. Hey, there's another one. Look at that one. He's got a warring tongue. That won't last long, you know. He'll wear himself out. Just look at that one. I just heard him say that he's praying about a new car in tongues. And that's funny, because I know what he's praying. I know what he's saying in that heavenly language. He thinks he's going to get a new car. God thinks he should quit yelling at his wife. Boy, is he in for a surprise. That car will be a long time coming. See the second half of this here. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in the words and the wisdom the Holy Ghost teacheth. And here's His teaching method that we've missed altogether. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual. This is how He teaches through comparison. Now this is incredible. Because this is one of those verses that qualifies for when I asked God, where's the general, where's the power source? I mean, all these wonderful verses, all things are possible to him that believeth. Where does the change occur that actually comes to pass in our lives, in our generation? He said it's in the verses that most of you leave out. I said, why did we leave them out? He says, because you don't understand them, so you don't think they mean anything. Well, that answers a lot of questions, why you hear such dumb things from the pulpit, you know. Doctrines are divisions. Like Apollos and Paul are just usually people that's divided themselves with a camp that agrees more with where they're walking. My sister counsels on the phone all the time. And she can tell you after about 100 hours of counseling that people hate it. They hate it when you take their justification away for failure. You know, you keep gently bringing them back to the Word and said, yes, my mom was mean to me. My daddy was mean to me. I know it. But now you've been born again, so get off the couch. Your first step out of it is quit justifying the fact there's something stronger than your deliverance. Something stronger than your redemption. Something stronger than the mighty Holy Spirit empowering that new nature of yours. There's nothing stronger. There's nothing. You say, well, I just need to get away from it all and rest give my whole self just a little Sabbath. It's so horrible. Thank God. And us keeping the Sabbath perpetually is the rest we've entered into when we were born again. It's good in eternity and it's good now. Under the shadow, it just represented picking the stick up, as you know, and was stoned to death. It just represented the fact that salvation could absolutely not be earned. It's the gift of God, and it's not of yourselves or works, lest any man should boast. So when you were born again and entered into that rest, that's what that was the shadow of. It's good here. It's good now. It's good when you're dragging this body along with you, and it'll be good when you're dragging your glorified body along. Your new nature is not your will, your intellect, your emotion. It's a nature. It makes you who you are and what you are, a son of God. And it's the strongest thing you have. If you don't let the Holy Ghost empower it fully, you've got nothing except a bunch of self-justification and excuses. Getting strong in the Word is eventually standing up and saying, He's done it! And I know it's done. And if I don't have it now, I will have it. Because I won't stop until I do. Today is just a day before tomorrow. Tomorrow is not a new day. It's the first day. I don't have new days. Every day, I'm clean. If I go at the end of this day, and I call on Jesus, and wake up in the morning, it's the first day, because I have no past. Devil says, well, I did nothing. I did nothing. Well, your emotions don't say so. My emotions are not my new nature. Hallelujah. So when the words and the wisdom the Holy Ghost teaches, and this system of teaching is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Aren't you so glad that the teacher's come? Aren't you so glad? Because if he hadn't come to be your teacher and you hadn't been born again, you'd be like the Old Testament saints with accounted righteousness. And you'd even be outside of that unless you was adopted into accounted righteousness and circumcised and everything that went along with it. If not, you would be in the state of the 14th verse, which reads this way, but the natural man, that's the unregenerated man who's spiritually dead, and that poor mind of his is a helpless slave to that sin nature, and it causes him to serve it all the time. That's what he meant in Romans 8. He said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. One mind was subjected to the sin nature and the other one to the new nature. Well, my mind's under subjection to the new nature, and there is no Lord stronger than what He has put in me. Therefore, I am no slave. I am a son. If I am a slave, I chose it as I lay my life down at the feet of Jesus. Hallelujah. Makes me want to go to this church. Hallelujah. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. The word discerned is even further. When he said the carnal man, he wasn't able to bear it, that he could understand partially what he was saying, but he just couldn't walk in it. Well, here he had spiritually understood or discerned, and the word discerned is much, much stronger than just knowledge or being taught. It means that you have to have something resident with you that gives you an ability to understand below the surface of what's being said, to discern. He said the natural man, he understands that they're foolishness to him. He said when you start witnessing to a sinner sometime, he'll try to make you feel foolish because he's the one that doesn't understand. It's foolishness to him, not you. You're not the one that needs to be ashamed. He's the foolish one, not you. There's only one standard of truth everything's judged by. This standard didn't originate with this earth, didn't originate here, originated with God. So everything else revolves around this standard. It is truth. So what did he say? This master teacher, the Holy Spirit, teaches by comparing. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. By comparing spiritual things to spiritual. For the natural man, he can't understand these things. He's spiritually dead and he has a death nature. Death nature can't know anything outside of its nature. It can't. He said, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man that's in him? He has no way of exploring outside of his nature. But what man knoweth the things of God save that spirit of God now, that new nature that's in him. Now he has access now to explore God because he has a nature to explore him with. But a spiritually man can't discern because he can't explore outside of his death nature. But once the gospel's preached and he believes it, he can confess Jesus as Lord and receive that nature in a whole new kingdom. And the capacity of it opens up to this man. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Well then, as I said, he sends you the Holy Ghost as your teacher. And he uses a supernatural language, praying in tongues of edification, the speaking and the understanding of mysteries. He sent him to guide you into all truth. Thy word is truth. He sent him to glorify Jesus by guiding you into all truth. Everything about him is to glorify Jesus in you. And as you found out those mysteries you're praying hour after hour, it's the mystery that was once hid in God before the foundations of the world, but now has been made available to the born-again church who has the capacity to understand everything that the mystery of God is in you and to you and through you, the hope of glory. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but he said by comparing spiritual to spiritual. Comparing. Keyword, missed it. Missed it the first 50 times through. But assimilation kicked in. My soul assimilated it without even trying.
You mean you didn't major on it?
Mm-mm. It danced in my spirit one day. You didn't try? Mm-mm. I just prepared my ground for day and night meditation. It takes place by itself. Comparing. Well, you know, the only way that you can compare two separate persons is if they've got something that's common to each other to compare these with. Identical twins, that you can go from one to the other and make a comparison. So you can teach on one by using the comparison to teach to the other. Well, that must be her long-lost sister. Why? Well, compare their eyes. Compare their features, their stature, how they stand, the way they move. Compare this, presented as a case. They are sisters or they are brothers. So if the second one didn't have the features to compare the first one to, you would not have a case. So when you come into the kingdom of God, you have a capacity to be taught. And you can begin to understand the things of God. Hallelujah. Comparing spiritual things to spiritual. Glorious. Now, Mama Goldfish finds this little baby piranha floundering. Mama Goldfish, and she adopts him. Every day she pulls his little die-die down and just beats him. She just can't seem to get him to stop it. She knows he sneaks out at night and comes back and he's acting funny and sleeps late. She beats his little die-die again and she just can't seem to get a new nature into him. We've done everything for you. Put you to the best schools. I mean, we've done everything. And we brought you to church and you sat under the pew and everything. Or you floated under the pew. We tried everything with you. I just don't understand it. And one day, you know, leaves and finds his biological mama. Finds her. Big old ferocious piranha that lives in the tules, you know. She says, "Oh, my long lost son. Let's go. Where are we going, mama?" "We're going where the cattle cross." "What are we going to do, mama?" "Well, son, it's nice to have you home. We're going to strip that cow. Now, the tendons are a little tough, but boy, you wait till the rest comes down into the water. Hey, we're going to have a feast, boy." He says, "You mean that's okay?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's great." He says, "Well, I know exactly what you're talking about because that's what I used to sneak out at night and do." It was my nature. It was my nature. See, that now you have the nature of God. See, now you know. And you can understand godly things. It's not your mind. It's not your will. It's not your intellect. It's a nature. It's who you are and by which you understand everything. It is by whom the Holy Ghost takes. Because when it's amplified, it encompasses everything God is. And that's where everything comes from. All your victories, everything. Everything.
Hallelujah.
All right. Go to Galatians 4. Glory be to God. Now, you know the history of Galatians. The Judaizers was telling those in the Galatian church that they came from James. And so Paul was presenting the best argument, the best case. I mean, it's incredible. Incredible after about 100 times through these books like Romans and Galatians. when they begin to mesh, the fight he put up against entering back underneath the law, the fight for the Jew going back and for the Gentile, the futility, and using the Jew as an example to the Gentile who was born again. He said, you say you want to go under the law. He said, I've come out from under it. You listen to what I have to say. He said, you want to go back under the law? Then listen to me. Presented an absolute, incredible, incredible case. And in doing so, when he first set me into the born again trail, and I begin to understand Paul's argument, how it served me, was he was waking up the trail of the new nature, making me realize what happened to me when I was set free. And the more he presented the case of the law and them coming back out from underneath it, that when I finally began to understand what happened to me, when I was born again, when that law that emanated from my new nature, the law of the Spirit of life, then the Spirit that is of life now is my born again human spirit. It was first in Jesus, quickened in Him. And I was quickened with Him, and now it's in me. The Spirit of life is your born again human spirit. It is the one that's inherited the life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is now in you. What is the law that emanates from the Spirit of life? Because He said, the law of the Spirit of life, or that born again spirit that is of that life, is the new nature. The law that emanates from it is the new nature. The law of sin and death is the law that emanates from the unregenerated man who has the sin nature. And the law that emanates from it is the sin nature, which means when I have that nature of sin, I have a sin nature. The law that emanates from it is no matter how hard I try, I can't quit sinning. I am not free. The man that walks after the flesh, his mind has no hope because it's under subjection to a sin nature. It has no hope. Well, the only one that can change one law is the law that supersedes that law. And that's the law of the new nature came in and changed the core of my existence. My old man was crucified with Him. I ceased to exist. And a new man with a new nature came into existence in His place. Now I have that law operating in me, and it has made me free from the law that emanated from my old nature of sin and death and all the friends connected with it. I'm free from them too. I do not serve sin, nor any of its friends, or the results of the fall, which is the poverty, which is sickness, which is disease, which is all those things that came under subjection to the law, sin, and death. Well, they no longer have the power to reign over my life because I have the law working in me that canceled their law. If I don't have it now, I'll have it tomorrow. If I don't have it tomorrow, I'll have it next year. But I will have it because all justification of failure has come under subjection to that new nature and the freedom He has given to me. So Paul's offering this incredible argument. He's saying, you want to be under the law. You want to be under the law. That's what he was saying. He said, you listen to me. And then when he starts his argument in the fourth chapter, which we're just after one word here. Just one word, and that's nature. Nature. Not my mind, not my emotion, not my will, not my intellect. It's a nature that causes me to be able to discern and makes me who I am. Then the fourth chapter, first verse. Now I say that the heir, now he's talking about the natural seed of Abraham, the heir, the natural seed. He says, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from the servant or the slave in the household. And he differs nothing because they both have the same nature. Now watch this closely. Now I say that the heir, the natural seed, the Old Testament saint, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a slave, a servant. Though he is Lord of all, the promise has been given to him and he stands to inherit it all. But it says here, he's under tutors and governors, that is teachers, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, the Jew, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, if you wonder what he was talking about when he said the elements of the world here as a Jew, run ahead for a moment to the ninth verse. Just run ahead in the chapter. But now, after that we have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire to come under bondage? You observe days and months and times and years, and I'm afraid of you, for you, or of you, lest I have bestowed this labor on you in vain. Now, in case you was wondering what elements he was talking about, he was talking about the law, and in Colossians when he was working on the same passages and teaching the same thing, basically, same thing, only in another light. He said the new moons and the Sabbaths and the holy days. But he called this under bondage to the elements of the world. Now notice how he's wording this in 3, even so when you were children. Third verse again. Even so when we were children, that is the natural seed of Abraham, the Jew, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that is the Jew, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice here how the Jew had to be redeemed from the law to receive the adoption of sons. Well, you know how that took place. We've taught you enough on it. That Jesus was the first man to stand on this world in 4,000 years that was alive in His human spirit. Therefore, He was the first man that could fulfill the law, not by ordinance and precept through animal sacrifice, which was only accounted righteousness. But He was the first man who could fulfill the law through His new nature. Him, it wasn't new. To us, it's new. On this world, it was a new nature. He was the first one to be able to keep the law. Now, when we say keep the law, we're not talking about all the ordinances, the penalties He's handed down, the punishment for the crimes on every level of violation of the Ten Commandments. Because He gave health laws. He gave laws for adultery. He gave laws for stealing. Laws for gleaning. Laws for the widows. He gave all kinds of laws. But He said you would need none of them. None of them if you just kept the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was actually the heartbeat. The heartbeat of the law. All the law and the prophets is fulfilled. All of it. In those 2 commandments, He told the lawyer, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And that's the first 4 commandments. And the last 6 is to love your neighbor as yourself. If you did those 2 things, you'd need no law. The law was for the lawless. You'd need no law. So now instead of animal sacrifice for breaking law, and all the in-between levels of breaking where punishment was administrated, you'd need none of it. You would need none of it. Now, finally, there's a man standing here. Standing there, his first man. That can keep the law.
not by sacrifice, but by new nature. By a sin-free nature, new to this world. First one. So after fulfilling it, as the substitute, he stepped into the shoes of every Jew who could not. They couldn't keep it. They could only, in accounted righteousness, kill animals year after year. As the blood of goats and bulls, impossible to take away the consciousness of sin, because that's the sin nature that exists in your unregenerated, unborn again nature. Glory be to God. But now this man did. He violated nothing. He violated nothing, kept it. And then when he kept the law flawlessly, the Ten Commandments, he stepped into the shoes as the substitute of every Jew who could not. Became the curse of the law to free them that were under the curse of the law, that they also might receive the same adoption of sons as you and I, the Gentiles, received, who had no law. So they had to be free. Freed from the law to receive the adoption of sons. That's actually the middle wall of partition he was talking about, contained in ordinances. It was nailed to the cross. And tore it down between Jew and Gentile. And we were both adopted into the body of Christ by one born again spirit. You are not a second-rate citizen. You're not a second-rate citizen. You are a son of God. Whew. Well, he said at the appointed time he sent this son. An appointed time for what? Of age to inherit. In age to inherit. To live in the household, to inherit everything that was in the household of the Father. See, everything. And as you know, Romans 8. No. John 8 chapter, as you know. Jesus made a statement, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the Jews who heard him make the statement said, we're never in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed. He said, you may be. But he that sins is a slavery to sin and will not abide in the house forever. But he whom the Son sets free is free indeed and shall take up his place and live in the household of full inheritance of the Father forever. Forever, see. Hallelujah. So the time to inherit came. So the Jew was under the tutorage and the governorship of the law. In other words, the law took the Jew, and it was their teacher and their governor teaching them what attributes they would have to have in their life in order to inherit the household of their father. He said, thou shalt not steal, shall not commit adultery, you'll not covet, you will not lie, you'll have no other gods before you. You'll worship nothing that does not have his nature, which is God only. God, not those things that have not his nature. No created thing. Will you ever get down and worship? You must keep these things. You must keep them. Well, no Jew could. No Jew could. So they couldn't inherit. They could not inherit. Until this man, at the time to inherit, took the curse of the law onto himself and stepped into the shoes of every Jew who could not, became the curse of the law and freed them for the adoption of sonship. Paul's argument now, Jew. My God, man. My God. Now that you're free, why would you want to go back under the weak and the beggarly elements? Why would you want that? Now you understand this fourth verse now. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, under obligation to fulfill the law, to redeem them that were under the law. There was a Jew that we, Paul speaking hypothetically in the position of every Jew, we might receive the adoption of sons. Now notice this statement, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So people try to say that's the Holy Ghost because of the way it's worded. But it is not. This is what he was saying. To redeem them, the fifth verse, that were under the law, you might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, because you are, first part, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Now this would be the argument that if the goldfish adopted baby piranha, she could do everything but give him a new nature. So he clarified here. He says Jesus took the fullness of the curse on himself to free every Jew that was under the curse of the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. But he said, let's take this a bit further. He says, not only are you legally heir now, like the Jew was. He says, but we're going to take this a little further. Because you are a son, he wants you to know that he sent forth the Spirit of his Son, meaning the same new nature that is in his Son. He has sent forth, and you have received the nature of his Son. Now that you're free by nature from the law, why in God's green earth would you go serve those things which by nature are no God? Days and Sabbaths and feast days, by nature they are no God. You have His nature. You are His Son. So serve Him through your nature. I'm too free. God. And that's the word nature here. Now the sixth verse again, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, you are my Father. Wherefore thou art no more a slave to sin, a servant, but a son in His household. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir. No covenant, a son. How be it then, in the eighth verse, how be it, he wanted to know. How be it then, when you knew not God, that is, through inheritance, through the new nature, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. It had nothing to do with who and what he was. All they had to do was atonement and accounted righteousness. Oh, but now that you're an heir, now that you're in the house of God forever, now that you're His son, now that you have His inheritance, now that you have His nature, why would you want to serve Him outside in ordinances, in days, in things that you do, in forms, in the natural, instead of the pure, undefiled sonship that flows between the Father and a Son, in the worship and the adoration of crying, Abba, you're more than my Father. You're my Daddy. Abba, I by nature now are your Son, and I worship you and serve you, and you are my Father and my God. So don't go back to precepts and ordinances. In days, serve Him and worship Him out of your new nature. You belong to Him and you know Him. Glory be to God. Did you get that? Jump up. Raise your hands. Let that communion begin for you this morning. There's nothing else you can do. It's by grace. He made you a son by. You can reach Him no other way. There is no other to touch Him. Not in anything that by nature is no God. There's no other way to touch Him. There's no other way. You and him. There is no other way. Not your mornings, not your nights, not your days. It's your spirit. There is no other way. So you might as well guard yourself up. Outrun the chariot to prayer and worship, because there is no other way. Let him train your nature. Let him compare spiritual to spiritual. You have no other way to learn. Men have let you down. They got greedy. They incorporated God in on their life and to their life in on God's. Come on. How else are you going to reach him? There is no other way. So lift your hands. Let him come on you.